All right. Wow.
Oh, it's okay.
All right. I'll figure something out. All right, good morning. So let's study some more of Paul's letter to his favorite church, the Philippians. Last week, we laid out the theological framework we need to understand this letter, right? So we talked about the two tracks, the two ways of life. So let's review a little bit so that we could get into the Paul's arguments today. The Philippian church, those Christians, they used to live on this Roman track, right? They were living under the Roman Empire. They were living in the Roman colony. Everything was very Roman. And they were serving Caesar, their king. Not that they had any choice or they genuinely cared about Caesar. They were conquered and dominated by Caesar, right? But then under Caesar's kingship, they served him, hoping that they would succeed to some degree. So the understanding they had was like Caesar would be as if he was going to them and say, "Hey, I'm your king, serve me. Obey my government, serve my economy, and you get to become more like me, like how successful I am, like how powerful or wealthy I am." So it's really like serving the king to benefit from his kingdom, to be more like him, or he would represent that that prosperity of the kingdom. But the prospect of this track did not look all that great. Most people wouldn't be able to succeed. And even if some people did, it was only for a moment, right? The kingdom still would perish. People still died. It just wouldn't work for very long. But when the power of Jesus entered the city of Philippi, he saved some people out of this hopeless track and put them on a different one, the one I call the gospel track. All right, this is really the gospel way of living. And on this track, it leads to a real kind of life. Now, we Christians on this track, we have a real relationship with our King Jesus because he died for all of the people within his kingdom. Right, so his people genuinely loved him and wanting to obey his teaching and wanting to make much of his name because, well, he saved them. Right, so when people are on this track, they serve their king, hoping that they would attain the life of Christ. Right, the life of the resurrection, eternal love, joy, peace, and all that. So that's where this track leads people to. And on this track, Christians serve Jesus not with their own strength. They serve Jesus with the power of the Spirit, with the power of resurrection. So with that power, they are guaranteed a good outcome, which is to attain the eternal life of love. So all that is to say, these two tracks depict the two kinds of lives that people will live in those two very different kingdoms. So they're very different. Right? This kingdom is, the Roman Empire, it's temporal, this is eternal, right? This kingdom was built on human flesh. This kingdom was built by the power of the Spirit. This was all about pride and competition and, you know, worldly success. This one is all about love and fellowship and eternal peace. So they're very different kingdoms. So needless to say, people who belong to these two kingdoms would have wildly different worldviews. They would see the world in very different ways. They would understand and interpret things in their lives through very different lenses. Very different lenses. What counts as gain on this Roman track might not be so for those people who are on the gospel track. What counts as success or advancement on this gospel track might look shameful using the Roman lens. Okay? Now, in our passage today, Paul is teaching the Philippians to use the gospel lens to understand his situations and understand their surroundings. It's like, Paul is like, If you really believe in Jesus, if you really belong to this kingdom, then stop using the Roman lens to understand your situations. All right. If you view your life through the Roman lens, of course you're going to get disappointed. You're not going to be able to make sense of Jesus' leadings in your life, because that sort of lenses are not designed to understand heavenly and eternal things. It's not calibrated for that. All the earthly rubrics are not designed to calculate eternal good stuff. Right? To see our eternal gain through Jesus, we must use the gospel lens to make sense of the world. So if we view our lives through the gospel lens, then we can live rightly and love rightly on this gospel track. And it is only when we use the gospel lens can we be truly happy, and we can rejoice always as Jesus promised. You know, Jesus promised us Christians that, hey, if we follow him, we would rejoice always. Right? That's not only a promise, but a command. But then Christian lives are full of sufferings. How could people rejoice always? Here's the key, the gospel lens. It matters how you interpret your lives in Jesus. So let's see what it means to use the gospel lens. Paul, in the first part of our passage, he's describing the gospel lens. It's like giving us a user's manual to tell us how to use the gospel lens to understand our lives. And then the second part, Paul is prescribing that lens to the Philippians and be like, hey, join me in using this lens to understand your lives rightly. Okay, so let's take a look at our passage. Let's focus on the first part first. And in this part, this is basically what Paul is saying, okay? This is what basically he's saying. He's like, through the gospel lens, I can rejoice. Okay. I can rejoice in what's happening now. I can also rejoice in whatever is going to happen next. That's the power of using the gospel lens. Okay, so what's happening now? What's happening now? Now, Paul was imprisoned in Rome, right? At the time, he was imprisoned in Rome. Now, through the Roman lens, through the worldly lens, that was defeat. That was failure. That was shame. And not just shameful for Paul, it was also shameful for the Philippian church. Because Philippian church, you know, they were Paul's patrons. They were Paul's financial supporters. So there's this relationship called the patron-client relationship. Well, we still have it today, but back in the days in the Roman Empire, the patron-client relationship was a very big thing in their society. It was all about honor and shame. Everybody in Philippi knew that the Philippian church was the patron of Paul. So the patron-client relationship was like, for the wealthy people, fine, I give in. For the wealthy people, they would spend money to support those people who don't have the financial means and to help them make it in the Roman world, right? When they make it in the Roman world and become a rising star, the wealthy people, their patrons, would gain a lot of honor. So that becomes their glory, and they could get to, you know, just talk trash to other wealthy people, I guess. Right. So that was very important in their society. So the Philippian church was supporting Paul that way. But Paul was descending to the bottom of the Roman dream. Right. He was imprisoned in Rome. So that would make the Philippian church a laughingstock in Philippi. So that's something shameful for the Philippian church to continue to do. That was like social suicide for them in Philippi. Now the Philippians, the other people in Philippi would be like, huh, you Christians, you guys are failures, right? The guy you're supporting, there's got to be something wrong with him, right? It's like, well, the modern example would be like if people put a lot of money in Apple Car or Google Glass, you know, things, you know, failures, all right? Or it's like you wear a Vikings shirt into a Wisconsin bar, something like that. Shame, all right? So, no, I don't know what's another good example. But anyhow, the Philippian church would carry that shame in Philippi because of Paul's imprisonment. But Paul, in verse 12, he was like, well, according to the gospel lens, my imprisonment is actually a good thing. It's something to rejoice in. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus advanced all over the places because of my imprisonment. And that's what counts on the gospel track. That's our readout, right? That's how we measure success with the gospel lens. So we rejoice. Now, if you look at verse 13, Paul was like, you know, the Romans thought that by imprisoning me, they could stop the spread of the gospel. But, you know, the prison was a closed, undisturbed environment where many people had a lot of time to rethink their lives, right? And all the imperial guards are stuck with me here, so they all got an earful of the gospel. And verse 14, Paul is like, other Christians, because they saw that I was imprisoned, they were inspired to step up for the gospel. Perhaps they saw that Paul was willing to suffer for the message of the resurrection, so that made them believe that Paul was legit, right? He was not lying, and that motivated them to believe in the message even more, to spread the gospel with more zeal. Also, Paul realized that some other Christians, they didn't have the best intentions. They saw the imprisonment of Paul as a chance to catch up with him, you know, an opportunity to build a bigger church compared to Paul. So they were serving Jesus, but they served Jesus with mixed motivations. But Paul was like, well, I mean, even with these bad teammates, so what? The gospel still got proclaimed. So all in all, my imprisonment led to the advancement of the gospel, and that's what we care about on the gospel track. So through the gospel lens, I can rejoice. And then next, through the gospel lens, Paul can also rejoice in whatever happens next. For the Philippians, as Paul's patrons, they would be heavily invested in the outcome of Paul's imprisonment, like whether he would be executed in prison or he would be released. If he gets killed in prison, that would be really a lot of shame for the Philippian church, their patron. But if he gets released, then that means vindication. But the name would be cleared for the Philippian church. So they were anxious about the outcome of this imprisonment. But Paul is like, well, that might be true according to the gospel lens, right? One outcome would be shameful, another would be vindication. That's true for the Roman lens, but according to the gospel lens, that's not so. Remember, we're running on this gospel track, right? Verse 19, Paul is like, on this track, I am empowered by your prayers, and I'm empowered by the Spirit of Jesus. So I know that I will for sure finish the course that leads to deliverance. I will for sure succeed. So I know that whatever happens, I can rejoice. That's according to the gospel lens. Now here, Paul intentionally keeps the meaning of the word deliverance vague. He retains that double meaning. Like, is he talking about him being delivered from prison or him being delivered to the eternal kingdom after death? Well, to him, either way, it's good, right? According to the gospel lens, if he dies, he died for the message of Jesus' resurrection. That might be shameful in the Roman court, but that was glorious. That would be glorious in the heavenly court. That would bring much glory to Jesus. Also, if he dies, he gets to enjoy full fellowship with Jesus right on the spot. And when he's with Jesus, there's no shame in that, but only glory and enjoyment. So to him, to die is great gain. And if he gets released from prison and lives, he says in verse 21, to live is Christ, right? To live is Christ. If he lives and he is released from prison, he gets to continue bearing witness to the resurrection power of Christ, right? He gets to once again reenact the death and resurrection of Jesus through his imprisonment, his release, and vindication. Now, he's done that once when he went to Philippi for the first time, and here he might get to do it again, just demonstrating the power of Jesus' resurrection in small ways for people to see. Also, if he's released, he gets to return to Philippi. Right? In verse 25, he says that, if I return to Philippi, that would be vindication for you guys in front of those Roman naysayers. But more importantly, Paul gets to spend more time with the church, right? Teaching them and nurturing them to progress on their gospel track, to be Christ to the church, to help them grow. And Paul thinks that, well, at the moment, as an apostle, he was probably still useful for the church, so he believes that God would probably get him released this time around. But in any case, the theology behind it is still true, right? Through the gospel lens, whatever happens next is a good outcome. In either scenario, there's no shame. In either scenario, Christ's name is honored through Paul's body. And that's what counts on the gospel track. So Paul is not anxious. He can rejoice. So that's why in verse 23, he's like, well, whether I live or die, both are good choices. If you really want me to choose, I really don't know which one is better. Right. Now, this is what running on the gospel track looks like. If we see things through the gospel lens, we have ample reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice even in our suffering. We can rejoice over whatever happens next. Because as long as we walk along the gospel track, Christ will make us winners. Now, at this point, some critics might say, man, the gospel lens, that's cute, right? That's just too cute. It sounds like a neatly designed mythical story you Christians tell yourselves to numb yourselves from the failures and the defeats you have in the world, right? You're losers in the world. So you invent this religion to brainwash yourselves into believing that you're winners. Just so that you can feel a little better about yourselves in your petty life, so that before you die, you feel a little better. And what do you mean you win no matter what? That's just ridiculous. That's not how the world works. You will hear that a lot, right, in the world. And that's a fair critique. That's a really fair critique because it does sound like a fairy tale. It feels too good to be true. It is ridiculous that whatever we do, as long as we follow Jesus, we are winners. Sounds cheesy. But here's the thing, okay? The gospel lens is only legit if the whole Jesus' kingdom thing is real, right? I mean, if that whole thing is real, then yeah, that ridiculously good gospel lens is legit. If Jesus' kingdom is not real, then those critics are right, right? We're just tricking ourselves. If the eternal kingdom of Jesus is just a fairy tale, of course, using the Roman lens is the only sensible thing to do because that's the only reality we've got. So let's be real and don't pretend that we're winners and don't just numb ourselves. But here's the thing. Jesus rose from the dead. Right? That's a historical fact that we believe. Jesus rose from the dead, so that truth is in our face that we cannot deny. So that means his eternal kingdom is true, is real. And we might even say that it is more real than the Roman Empire. This is a reality, but because the resurrection of Jesus is also a reality, that points to a bigger and a more long-lasting reality. So in some sense, Jesus' kingdom is more real than the Roman Empire. And because Jesus really rose from the dead, we believe that the final judgment of Jesus is also real. And that judgment is going to be more authoritative than the Roman court. And we also know that when Jesus judges the whole world, he is going to use the gospel lens instead of the Roman lens. Right? So if we believe in that, then the only sensible thing to do would be to use the gospel lens to make every single decision in life. Now, if that whole thing is true, yes, it might sound fanciful that whatever happens, it's our win. But think about this, okay? It's not too crazy that that's true. Because, remember, if that whole thing is true, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then the power that moves us along the gospel track, that power is the power of the resurrection, right? That power is the power that overcomes death. So that power is the power that overcomes the biggest enemy in the world. So if we have that power that can beat the biggest enemy in the world working for us, then it's only natural that we would be victorious left and right, right? It's only natural that we would win no matter what, because we've got the best power in the world there is. So the gospel track, if it's true that we have the resurrection power, the gospel track is supposed to be something that sounds too good to be true. And that's what we've got. Okay, again, through the gospel lens, we see past the fading reality of the world, and we see the lasting reality of Jesus' kingdom, and we see our victory there. And in that guaranteed victory, we can rejoice always. We can rejoice always. So that's our story. That's our story. But to enjoy this great story, we've got to take certain responsibility to choose to participate in this gospel track. To benefit from this gospel track, we must take certain responsibility to participate in this gospel track. In verse 27, now Paul is prescribing this gospel lens to the Philippian church. He's saying to the Philippians, see, this is a great track we're on. But only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens next, whether I'm released or not, you need to stay true to the gospel track to enjoy this victorious life. So, you feel the tension we've been talking about, right? The tension between God's total control and our responsibility, right? It's like, yes, God initiated this project that we're running on this gospel track. He sustains us. He gives us the power to run on this gospel track, and he will for sure complete it. But it is also true that we've got to take some responsibility to choose to participate in it. That's how the Bible talks. We still retain our agency to live for Jesus rather than for Caesar. The Bible still calls us to work, to focus the aim of our lives on serving Jesus and his kingdom. So that's something we'll continue to see for the remainder of the book. But now, let's talk about this. How do we know that we're on the right track? How do we know we're working in the right direction? And in our passage today, Paul mentions two things. First is unity, and second is courage. Okay, they are the fruit that we would naturally bear when we're moving along the gospel track, unity and courage. We've talked about this last week, right? If we're running toward Jesus, serving him, then we would naturally form a loving unity with our fellow Christians. So we will have unity. That's a natural outcome. Also, if we truly believe in Jesus' kingdom and all of his future promises, then in verse 28, we would not be frightened in anything by the opponents. Because through the gospel lens, none of their weapons can intimidate us, right? We'll have courage, before our opponents. So if we see unity and courage, we would know that we're heading toward victory. Again, these are the fruit of following Jesus and serving him. They are the natural outcomes of our lives in Jesus. It's something we get to enjoy and delight in now. So like fruit, right? It's desirable, it's enjoyable. If we follow Jesus, we would naturally have unity and courage. That's something we get to enjoy. And those are the things that not only we enjoy, but they're the things that people outside of the church also aspire to, right? Unity, courage, that's something that non-Christians also want to get, right? And for us Christians, or anybody in the world, only when we follow Jesus can we have that true kind of unity and the true kind of courage that everybody in the world desires. So when we serve Jesus, we have unity, we have courage. That's a badge of honor we get to have, knowing that we truly belong to Jesus. We truly belong to the one king that can actually fairly rule the world. And when outside world sees our unity and courage, it is to their condemnation. Like, they don't got it. They don't have what it takes to achieve what they too desire. Now, finally, I'll say again, the gospel lens is not an Instagram beauty filter. You know, it's not a beauty filter that we use to trick ourselves into feeling better about our situations. Okay? It's the lens through which we can see clearly the reality that's more real than our current world. Right. It takes faith for us to see past the Roman world or see past our American world and see clearly the reality beyond this world. It takes a lot of faith to use the gospel lens to stay on this gospel track. Now, we Christians, we do have that faith. Right? We do have that faith to choose the gospel track and to see our world through the gospel lens. But our faith is sometimes weak, and it can fail. So, to run well on this gospel track, we must pray for ourselves, and we must pray for other Christians, like how the Philippians prayed for Paul. And we would say to God, I believe, help my unbelief. Right? That's a very, that's an iconic prayer. Right? I believe, help my unbelief. Right? Because using the gospel lens, yes, it depends on our faith. But our faith doesn't just depend on ourselves. Our faith also depends on the God who supplied it in the first place and the God who guards it. So we pray to have the genuine and strong faith to continue down this road. We pray. We pray to depend on God to supply that power constantly. So that's how we live. On the one hand, we take that responsibility to stay on this gospel track and to serve Jesus with all we've got. But we also know that it's not all dependent on us. So we know to pray, to depend on God to supply that power. That's how we live. And in this, we can rejoice always. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the power that you have supplied to us to walk down this gospel track. Thank you for the salvation you have given to us through Jesus, to even have a chance to know and to walk down this gospel track. Help us stay true to your teachings. Help us stay faithful to your leading so that we can one day achieve deliverance. Help us be mindful of the lenses that we're using. Help us to see the world always through the revelation through Jesus so that we can see the world rightly. Help us avoid the lures and the traps in this world so that we don't veer from this gospel track which leads to life. Help our church that we would stay true to your calling to us, to bring people into your kingdom, to magnify your name. Help us not look to other measurements and pretend that those are our success. I pray that you will help us remain humble and remain committed to your leading and to make your name great, and it's not about ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand. Let's sing doxology.